Well, around this time last week, we were welcoming our new Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, and on the Friday, he stood on the steps of 10 Downing Street and gave his farewell speech. And no matter which side of politics you lie on, it was a good speech. It was a well-balanced speech of thanksgiving, but he also laid down some markers for his successor. In particular, some markers of how to lead and the challenge of leading that was going to be set in front of our new Prime Minister. And that's really what is happening here in Acts chapter 20. The passage that Jen's just read to us is Paul laying down some leadership markers for the elders in the church that he's been spending all this time in Ephesus. He's been there for somewhere around 3 years, and his time is now coming to a close. And as we just heard, Paul is determined to get to Jerusalem. That's the next step for him on his ministry journey. And before he leaves, he wants to meet with these elders for one last time. And this speech that Jen's just read to us, it's actually in the whole of the book of Acts, it's the only speech, it's the only narrative, spoken narrative that we get to a Christian audience, to just a Christian audience. All of the other speeches, all the other parts of narrative that we get are either sermons, evangelistic sermons that are given to the crowd, or maybe Paul's given an apology, a defense for his ministry. This is the only speech that we get that is written directly to a Christian audience. And so it's important for us, as primarily a Christian audience, to hear what Paul has to say. And he's laying down markers, important markers for church leadership. Here's the first two that we're going to see. He's going to teach the church that good leaders are good shepherds. And then he's going to build on that and help us see that good leaders are good shepherds who defend against wolves. And so Acts chapter 20, this passage, it's helpful for those who are elders in the church. It's helpful for those who are aspiring to eldership. But it's also helpful for all of us who sit under elders. All of you have come into this local church this afternoon, and it's being led by elders. And so there's something for all of us here in this passage. And there'll be one more foundational mark that we're going to come to at the end of our time. And that mark that we're going to come to is a message that every one of us needs to hear this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're just visiting this church or you're a member of this church. The third mark that we're going to land with is a message that we all need to hear. Well, let's start with good leaders are good shepherds. Paul is giving this speech directly to the elders in this church in Ephesus. And if you notice, as Jem was reading, Paul used a couple of different words for the elders there. So you see in verse 17, he calls them elders. And then in verse 28, he calls the men who are leading in this church overseers. And they are two different words, but Paul is talking to the same people. Elders or overseers, or pastors, we might say, is another way that we could translate elders there. They're talking about the same role in the church. These men who are leading this congregation, elders, overseers, pastors. And we should be thankful that the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark to understand what kind of leaders elders should be. We're given lots of scripture that helps us to see that the men who lead God's church, elders, should be men of good character. And actually, in scripture, we get extensive qualifications for what they should look like. And if you've got time, maybe after this morning, go to books like 1 Peter or 1 Timothy, and have a look at Titus as well and see the qualifications that are given there for the elders who lead God's church. But in the passage that we've got in front of us this morning, Paul really helpfully describes what these leaders look like in a kind of a picture that he builds. He's building this picture of the church using three characters. He says that there are sheep. That's you and I. That's the church. That's the members of the church. And then he says there are wolves who come amongst the sheep. There are those who come in and try and pick off the sheep and destroy the ministry of the church. And then he says over the sheep, over the church, are shepherds, overseers, elders. And these are the men who are appointed to lead and care for the church. Look at verse 28. Paul says to these elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There's the church who are the sheep, and there are shepherds who lead the sheep. And as sheep, that's you and I, we should follow the shepherds. I wonder whether any of you remember a program, it might still be on, called One Man and His Dog. Anyone ever watch that? It was kind of Saturday morning, just kind of easy watching telly. There was no scandal, there was no kind of anything dodgy going on. It was just a load of shepherds in a field, herding sheep. It was brilliant. And it was a great window into what a shepherd does. All these shepherds would turn up, and it was a bit of kind of friendly competition to see who could get the sheep into the fold and through these different obstacles, and who had the cleverest dog on the field. And it really helped us understand what shepherds do. Shepherds guide. Shepherds lead. Shepherds care. Shepherds get amongst the flock. And as sheep, you and I, we are called to follow shepherds. But not just any shepherds. We're called to follow good shepherds. And again, Paul helps us see exactly what good shepherds look like. In this farewell speech, just here's a couple of points that he helps us see that we should be looking for in the good shepherds that lead us, in good elders that lead us. Firstly, good shepherds are humble men. Look down at verse 18 again. Paul says, you yourselves know how I lived amongst you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Good shepherds are humble men. That should be a mark of every elder in the church. And note why Paul says that he served with humility. It's because who he was serving. So we know Paul's been serving this church for 3 years, but look at verse 19. Who does he say he served? I served the Lord. Fundamentally, primarily, the service of a good shepherd is to God. It's to the Lord. They serve the church, they serve the flock, they serve the sheep, but their ministry, before anything else, it's all about Jesus. It's about serving him. It's about spending time in his presence. A few years ago, Elizabeth and I, my wife, we were out for breakfast over in Liverpool, and in the corner of my eye, I saw someone on another table who I recognized. I said to Elizabeth, you know who that is, don't you? She said, no, I don't know who that is. I said, there was two guys having their breakfast. It's James Norwood and Connor Jennings. You know who they are? She said, no, I don't know who they are. Some of you know who they are. James Norwood and Connor Jennings, two of the great Tranmere footballers of the last 5 years. And it was one of those moments where everything within me was saying, just let them have the breakfast. Don't disturb them. But I couldn't help myself. At the end of our breakfast, we went over and I said, I'm so sorry. I don't want to disturb you, but could we just have a photo? And they were all made up because no one else in the restaurant knew who they were. But we knew, well, I know who they were. Now, what I didn't do when I went over to their table was I didn't kind of sit down and say, guys, I need to tell you. I was a finalist in the Merseyside Church Cup Final 1998. Did you know that? I didn't kind of reel off all of my very short football accolades to them. Now, I just went and just enjoyed their greatness. Folks, think about when you stand in front of a great ocean. You're not there boasting about all of the great things that you've done. When you stand on a mountaintop and you're not there kind of listing off all of the wonderful achievements of your life. In those moments when we're in the presence of greatness, we're humbled, aren't we? And that's what happened with Paul. He was a man who spent his time in the presence of greatness, Jesus. And so he was a humble man. Good shepherds are humble shepherds because they spend time with true greatness. They spend their time with Jesus. They love talking about Jesus. They love talking to other people about Jesus. They love leading you to Jesus. These good shepherds who are humble shepherds, they're like John the Baptist. Remember the motto over John the Baptist's life? He must increase and I must decrease. Good shepherds are humble men, and secondly, they're hard-working men. Look at verse 35. Paul literally says, I worked hard. In verse 31, he worked day and night admonishing the church. And then just look at verse 20 with me. Just read that again. Look at what he says. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I taught you in public and from house to house. There's something really helpful and poignant, even just in that little phrase. Paul's ministry, going house to house. And it's interesting because wind your memory all the way back to Acts chapter 8. I don't know when you were there, maybe earlier in the year or last year. Acts chapter 8, when we first encountered the Apostle Paul. In fact, he was the pre-converted Paul at that point. And Luke tells us Paul was working hard at that point. Luke tells us specifically what he was working hard doing. This is what Luke said. Paul was going house to house, destroying the church. And now what does Luke tell us that he's doing? He's going house to house, building up the church. I love that. Isn't that a wonderful transformation? Now, folks, all leaders can work hard. Good leaders work hard at doing good things. Good shepherds will work hard at building up the church. And they will build up the church using the tools that God has given them. I've just finished building our kitchen. I said to Elizabeth in January, let me do it. I can do this in 2 months. We can save a fortune. Where are we? July. But as I'm building the kitchen, there's one particular tool that I had with me all the time. I needed it to kind of hang the cabinets. I needed it to make sure that the floor was level. I needed it to make sure everything fit in its right place. I wouldn't go anywhere without my trusty tape measure. It was always clipped on my side or in my pocket, or if you've done DIY, that frustrating moment where you've put it somewhere but you don't know where and you're just wasting so much time trying to find it. But I had my trusty tape measure with me all the time. Well, for the good shepherd, their trusty tool is this. They're men of the word. They don't go anywhere without it. They feel lost without it. Look at Paul's word ministry. Verse 20, he declared what was profitable. Verse 21, he taught them about repentance and faith. Verse 24, Paul testified about the gospel. Verse 25, Paul proclaimed them about the kingdom of God. Verse 27, Paul declared the whole counsel of God. And as he leaves these elders in verse 32, he doesn't commend his own ministry. What does he commend to them? The word of God. Good shepherds, they don't feed the sheep with their own wisdom. They're not life coaches. They're not gurus. Good shepherds bring the sheep to listen to the voice of the good shepherd, Jesus, in his word. That's what Paul did. Paul dedicated his ministry amongst the Ephesians to that word ministry. We read there that he did it with the Jews. He did it with the Gentiles. We already know from Acts that he taught publicly in the synagogues, in the lecture hall. And here we see that he taught privately day and night. The ministry of the good shepherds will be humble, hard-working word ministry. And let me say this, Cornerstone Church, that's what you have here in these men. They haven't asked me to preach this message. They haven't asked me to say this, but that's what you have here in Chris and Lee. These men are brothers to me, and I know brothers to you. And those of you who know these men, you'll know that they are humble men who clearly spend time with Jesus when you talk to them, when you engage with them, and they are hard-working men. I was in a meeting with Lee until nearly midnight on Monday, and he's on sabbatical. These guys love the Lord. That's clear when you spend time with them. And they work hard for you. But I want to say this, as much as this passage is directed to elders, brothers and sisters, shouldn't we want to imitate this as well? Shouldn't we want to lead those around us in these ways as well? Like, don't fall into the trap in thinking that pastoring is just for pastors. Think about all of the one another's that we get in the New Testament. All of the ways in which we're meant to come alongside one another and encourage one another and care for one another and encourage one another towards godliness and holiness. We engage in this ministry too. And so when you care for one another, be humble and be hardworking. Don't make much of yourself. Don't try and build a ministry on yourself, but point people to Jesus. Don't try and pour your own wisdom into their hearts. Pour His wisdom into their hearts. And flog your guts out for each other. Work hard for each other. Serve each other day and night. Labor for one another in humility and hard work. So the first thing we see is that good leaders are good shepherds. And the second thing we see here is that good leaders are good shepherds who defend against the wolves. In the ancient Near East, the primary enemy for the sheep was the wolf. And so one of the main jobs for the shepherd was to guard the sheep from the wolves. And that's a hard job. I'm not sure if any of us have met wolves, but they're not nice creatures. They're sneaky. They're sly. And you see even here from the passage, they're ruthless. Look at verse 29. Paul says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." And then listen to this. "Therefore, be alert." Be alert. The shepherd, the good shepherd, is to be alert. They're to keep watch. They're to keep watch for wolves coming in amongst the flock. And sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's clear who the wolves are, these wolves who are coming in to try and destroy the church and snatch away the sheep. There's been times at Liberty where it's been really clear who wolves are. Men particularly coming into the life of the church who put on this exterior of being a good Christian man and loving the Bible and loving the church. And actually what we've seen particularly with these men, unfortunately, is that they weren't interested in the church, they were interested in women. And they wanted to come in and snatch away some of the more vulnerable ladies in the church. And so you do what a good shepherd does. You take hold of that wolf and you take them out. And you protect the sheep. Sometimes it's obvious who the wolves are. Other times it's not so obvious. Paul specifically warns here of wolves who will come from within the church. Think of Jesus warning to the disciples. He says there will be wolves who dress in sheep's clothing. Wolves who look just like the sheep. Wolves who speak just like the sheep. Wolves who act just like the sheep. When Paul is writing to Titus, he gives this instruction. He says in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, talking about the shepherd, talking about the elder, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Paul's teaching us something really helpful here. The primary tactic of the sneaky wolf is to twist the truth of God's word. That's what they like to do. Think of the OG wolf back in the garden, Satan. Isn't that what he did? Came alongside Eve and twisted the truth. The wolf twists truth, so good shepherds guard against the sneaky wolf by teaching what is true. By teaching sound doctrine to the church. So that we all know what truth is, so that when the sneaky wolf comes in, we know what is false and we can push it away. That's one of their primary roles for Chris and Lee, is to teach you the scriptures. Don't ever begrudge that this Bible is open every time you turn up in church. It's a good thing. It's to train you in godliness and it's to protect this church so we know what is true. So that when it begins to be twisted, we can see, no, that's not right. We've been taught what is sound doctrine, and we come back to the truth. Let me give you just four other quick marks of wolf-like character that we see from Scripture. Firstly, we see that wolves will emphasize gifting over character. Like, if you have time to go back to those passages in 1 Timothy and Titus and 1 Peter, you'll see all of the qualifications that are given for the shepherds that are to lead God's church. And they're qualifications based on character. And sometimes people say, well, what about able to teach? That's a gifting of an elder. Well, no, it's still a character-based function. You're not going to let someone stand up here if they've got a faulty character and they can preach a great sermon. They're all based on character. And so a wolf will come and push those things aside because there are flaws there, and they will emphasize gifting over character. Secondly, wolves, you'll see in Scripture, avoid accountability. And in Jude, in the book of Jude, in verse 12, you see that these wolves, they like to shepherd themselves. Like, that's literally the language that is used there. They don't want to be led. They want to lead. They don't want to submit to the accountability of others. Thirdly, wolves are hungry for power. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is teaching his disciples. You get that really awkward moment where the disciples are trying to see who's the greatest. You know the part? And they're kind of just jostling for position. And Jesus says, do you know what makes a good leader? Do you know what one of the best characteristics of a leader is? And then he points to the children. He says, be like them. Be like the children. Don't be hungry for power. Fourthly, wolves lack gentleness. In the book of James, James continually warns to be watchful of the tongue. See, wolves can be sharp in what they say, clever in what they say, and manipulative in what they say. They can lack gentleness. And so Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, be alert. Watch out. Look for these men. Look for these women. Who will sometimes even come from within the flock itself. But I also want to say this to you as well this morning. Don't always assume that the wolf will be a person. You know, in our day, quite often I think the wolf that comes into the church isn't kind of a flesh and blood person who walks through the door, but can quite often be a secular ideology or a secular practice that often we bring in. Unbeknownst to ourselves, we kind of bring these wolves in ourselves on our back without even knowing. These secular ways of living that are so contrary to the truth of God's word, but sneak in so subtly to the church. And that secular wolf looks different in every age. I think when I was growing up, the secular wolf that crept into the church was prosperity gospel. And you would hear like good sound churches, just this kind of subtle theology leaking into the sermon and leaking into the discipleship of the church. And praise the Lord, I think that wolf has been exposed and it's now dying off, which is wonderful. But what might the secular wolf look like today? Where is that wolf trying to twist the truth of God's word today in the church? Well, I think maybe in these three quick areas. Firstly, in the theology of marriage. I think the secular wolf is trying to bleed into the church, sneak into the church to try and twist the truth of God's beautiful design of marriage, which is between a man and a woman. Trying to twist the beautiful roles that God has given within a good Christian marriage here that we see in the Word. So I think he's trying to twist the theology of marriage. I think you see there's just this twisting of the truth of the Imago Dei, the image of God, where you just see this whole confusion around gender, and it's bleeding into some churches. And I think here's the last one here, which I think all of us are really vulnerable to. I think this secular wolf is looking to come in and twist and infiltrate with this kind of ideology, therapeutic individualism. And what I mean by that is the idea that this church is here to serve my needs. I think we all fall foul of that one. We come into church thinking, okay, how is this church going to benefit me? What's it going to do for me? What are these people going to do to serve my needs instead of taking the posture of Jesus, who was a servant and a slave? Be alert. Keep watch. Be alert. And as sheep, I'm talking to us here, when we see that wolf, when we kind of see either someone twisting the truth of God's word or we see these secular wolves bleeding into the life of the church, as sheep, run. That's what sheep do with wolves. They don't cozy up alongside it. They run. And back in the 1990s, one of my sister's favorite films was Dancing with Wolves. Anyone seen it? Lovely film. One of Kevin Costner's best pieces of work. Maybe his only good piece of work. Back in the 90s, it's a story about Costner is an American soldier in the Civil War, and he befriends this Native American tribe, and they give him this Native American name, Dancers with Wolves. And they called him that because the wolves used to come and play with him and just run around him, and it looked like they were dancing with him. And that's a sweet picture, but it's not reality. That's not what wolves do. If you see a wolf, you run from it. You don't dance with wolves. They're not friendly. Paul says in verse 29, the wolves are creeping around the church, and they are fierce, not friendly. They want to devour the church, so run from them. As sheep, we run from them, and can I encourage you, run to the shepherds. These are qualified men who are qualified to teach sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And now many of you are able to do that. But if you're feeling like you're struggling and you see something and you're thinking, I'm not too sure about that, that doesn't feel like it's in line with the truth of God's word, come to the shepherds. Come to the safety of those who are leading you, who are able to teach sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Good leaders are good shepherds who defend against the wolves. But I did say there's three important markers that Paul gives us here, which brings us to our last one, which we see at the heart of our passage in verse 28. Let me read it to us again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church which he obtained with his own blood. Good leaders are good shepherds who defend against wolves and love the sheep. I don't know whether you saw on the news a few weeks ago, the Mona Lisa popped up in the news because some Just Oil protesters thought it would be a great idea to throw orange paint all over the Mona Lisa. And I don't know what you think about that, but the reason that they did that was because they were trying to make a statement. The Mona Lisa is probably the most valuable cultural artifact on the planet. And I was reading the article, and it's not for sale, just in case you were thinking of buying it. But if you did want to buy the Mona Lisa, they put a price estimate on probably what you'd have to pay for it. And they think it would be somewhere near, like bidding would start near to $1 billion. Anyone seen the Mona Lisa? It's tiny. It's only about that big. $1 billion for this piece of art. You see, the price that you're willing to pay for something demonstrates something about the value of that thing, doesn't it? And friends, there is no more precious commodity in the cosmos than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. You know, artists talk about the Mona Lisa having this pure, flawless beauty. She's got nothing on Jesus. Jesus was sinless in every way. Every thought, every word, every deed, every motive, completely flawless. Jesus never once sinned. He never once erred from God's law. He never wandered from the will of God. You know, Jesus is so perfect that we can't even just say he did righteous things, although that is true. But like with Jesus, we have to say he is righteousness. Like we wouldn't just say Jesus did loving things. He is love. He didn't just do peaceful things. He is peace. He is joy. The Bible tells us he is the first and the last. He has eternally existed in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit. Paul tells us in Colossians that he is the preeminent one over all creation. He holds all things in creation in his hands. He spoke all things in creation into being, and he sits as the King of kings and the Lord of lords over all of creation. He is altogether the most perfect man who has ever lived, and he is altogether the most perfect God. He is absolutely perfect in his person and perfect in his divinity. And he gave that perfect life to purchase this. He obtained Cornerstone Church with his blood. You know, we might say the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so precious it could buy a billion Mona Lisas over and over and over and over and over again. And his life was given for you. Brothers and sisters, that says something about your value. And let me say this, what is true about the whole is true about the parts. Think of what Jesus says in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, the good shepherds that the leaders of this church will aspire to be, the good shepherds that you as a church will seek to follow, they are just under shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd because he laid his life down for the sheep. That's exactly what he did on the cross, friends. On the cross, he suffered the judgment that the sheep deserved. We had wandered away. We had rejected God. We'd walked away from the fold of God, and Jesus suffered the death that we deserved. All of the judgment due to our sin as the rebellious sheep was laid on the good shepherd on the cross, and he suffered and died in our place. And so can I tell you this? If you have any sense of worthlessness this morning, if you've come into this building this morning thinking, what value do I have? Do I even matter? Oh, you matter. Oh, you have worth. You have incredible value. And it's not because you're worthy. Think of the sheep. Sheep's not a worthy creature, is it? Sheep are dirty. They're clumsy. Covered in fleas. They're stubborn creatures. They're smelly creatures. Jesus didn't shed his blood because we proved ourselves. No, the shepherd laid his life down because he loves the sheep. So Cornerstone Church, you are so valuable in the eyes of Jesus. In fact, it's not even just in the eyes of Jesus. Look again at verse 28. The whole Trinity are in on this. Paul talks about it being the church of God. The word God that he uses there is theos, which Paul often uses to talk about the Father. So this is the Father's church, and it's obtained by Christ's blood, the blood of the Son. And then before that, we see that it's overseen by the Holy Spirit. So the eternal triune God is fully committed to you as a church. This is their church. Just let that sink in for a minute. Cornerstone Church, the Father has you. The Son has purchased you. The Holy Spirit is giving you everything that you need. And if he is committed to this family, then so should you be. Jesus' blood was shed for you. I really hope that you believe that this morning. And if you don't, then put your faith in him. He's the only means of salvation that you have. As a rebellious sheep who has wandered from the fold of God, he's the only means of you being brought back into the presence of this loving God who would give his own Son. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. I hope you believe that his blood was shed for you. I know many of you do already. You do believe that Jesus' blood was shed for you. I also hope that you believe that Jesus' blood was shed for the brothers and sisters around you. Because if you do, that radically changes how you move towards one another. If you believe that Jesus' blood was shed for your brothers and sisters in this room, then you will see their value, their worth, their significance, and you will love them in spite of their sheep-like fleas, in spite of their sheep-like foolishness, in spite of their sheep-like messiness, you'll love them because Christ died for them. Good leaders are good shepherds who defend against the wolves and they love the sheep. Friends, I know that your elders love this church. I've seen it. You know, Paul at the end of the letter, when he's deep with sorrow and he weeps over this church, I've seen that with these men. I've seen their sorrow, I've seen their tears. They love you. But folks, this is on you as well. Brothers and sisters, love this church like God loves it. Love this church like God loves it. Love Cornerstone Church sacrificially as God loves you sacrificially. Be willing to bear the cost for this church as God bore the cost for you. Love this church unconditionally as God loves you unconditionally. Love this church without a preconditioned agenda that you're going to get something in return, just like God loves you. Let your love towards one another be soaked with forgiveness as God's love is towards you. Brothers and sisters, love each other as He has loved you. Let's pray. Jesus, we love because You first loved us. Thank You as we look to the cross that we see the perfect example of what it looks like to move towards one another. Help us, we struggle so much. So often we're prone to see just the difficulties and the unlovable characteristics that our brothers and sisters carry. But help us to love one another like You love us. Father, I thank You for the men who are leading this church. Help them. Help them to be good shepherds. Help them to look to the good shepherd as they lead and to learn from Him and to walk in His example. And Father, I pray for this church that they would know their value. That even now as we sing, as we share this beautiful meal, as we hold the bread and hold the cup, that we will be reminded of how much we are loved. Father, I'm sure there are some of us this morning who feel like we're worthless. We are questioning what value we have. Remind us of the cross. Remind us of how much You are willing to give to purchase us. To win us to Yourself. To win this church to Yourself. Father, we thank You for Your love towards us. Jesus, we thank You for Your love towards us. Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your love towards us. And we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.